Good morning, everyone. We've had a few technical challenges this morning, so thank you for worshiping the Lord despite technology challenges. We thank God for the technology that allows us to still worship the Lord together. And just again, I want to continue to call that out, that we are one body and that the Lord is with us, each and every one of us right now. And not just us and our dear precious congregation, but congregations around the world. We are united by the Spirit of God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I take my hat off. That's right. Before we get started, just two quick announcements or comments. One, we want to thank you, my family. Thank you so much as a congregation. You were so generous again to us as a family this Christmas with your gifts. You just blessed us so much. When we think of how difficult this past year has been for everyone, and how you dear people poured out so much of your own resources last year to do the repairs on the parsonage, we're just so grateful to you. Thank you. Thank you so much. You are such a generous people. It's been said for decades that our church, our congregation is known as a praying church. I love that. I also see that we are a generous, incredibly generous church. That's just beautiful. So thank you very much for that. Then secondly, we are, as you know now, for the second week in a row, we are only meeting virtually. And that is significantly because of the governor's order. And just want to say that we are continuing to watch what will change from the governor this week, and that later this week we'll have decisions about next week and going forward. The Sacred Assembly will be all virtual on Zoom, which is Wednesday evening. Encourage you to come on out for that, for as we gather
to pray. To pray for restoration between us and God, and even one another where needed, to pray for revival to come and break out in our community and in this world. But that by the hopefully by the middle of end of the week we'll have better ideas on what is going to happen going forward. Right now the governor's order, we just learned this morning, does extend not through Saturday at midnight, as we initially thought, but through Sunday at 12 o'clock noon. So that's a challenge right there. But we know that that's not the only consideration. It's not an all-shutdown order. So we'll be looking at all different factors. What the governor is prescribing. As you know, the cases in Holliston and surrounding communities do continue to go up. We have had an active case within our congregation. We've had a number of individuals who've had to quarantine in our congregation because of close contact to others, not someone in our congregation who has had it. There was a church in Woburn that from their Christmas Eve service ended up having 40 people catch COVID. So we're just trying to do the best we can. And I would just suggest that there's no one answer for this. Our great desire is to worship the Lord physically together and to keep one another safe. And so I would just ask that you be in prayer for everyone, our whole congregation. We're going to disagree on these decisions. And I believe it is much more important how we disagree than us being all on the same page. I just think that we need to be looking with respect and love and humility and thinking the best of one another as we are making these decisions together. And just invite that decisions that are made that I don't like either, that I just want to graciously and humbly love one another when we even disagree. So they're trying times, but if the church, if we can be the church and show in the middle of divided times that we still love one another and care for one another and humbly bless one another, even when we strongly disagree, the world will see that, and that will bring glory to Christ. So those are the two thoughts that I wanted to share beforehand. And now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you that by your Spirit we are one. And I do pray for your Spirit to be poured out upon each and every one of us, Lord God, as we gather together this morning to worship you. Lord, as we open your word, would you speak to us? Would you do your work of shaping and forming us according to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ? But we would more reflect your Son whom we love, O Lord God, individually, but also in our relationships with one another and our relationships with the world, O God. So come now. Work within us. Come now and be blessed by your people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we are going to start Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. I put up there 1 through 7, but then at the last minute I added on the few extra verses that we'll look at this morning. And where we came out of chapter 3, Paul was walking us through three major figures in the history of God's people and God's redemptive history. He looked first at Abraham and saw that he was the inheritor of the promise of God, that God promised he would bless all nations through the seed of Abraham. And it was a promise God made that was not conditional upon anything else that we did. The promise made to Abraham. Later then, we see that God made a covenant with Moses and gave him the law. It's not a promise, it was the law that they were to follow. And Paul showed in chapter 3 that the law had a purpose, and it wasn't that the law, that we were supposed to be saved by following the law, for it's impossible to perfectly follow the law for all of us except Jesus. So instead, the purpose of the law was, and he talked about two different things. One, it was a prison. It held us shackled in jail because of our guilt, and that reveals our guilt before God. Secondly, it was a guardian. It was a tutor. It was a teacher showing us the character of Christ, of God, the character of God, and then pointing us to our need for a Savior. I can't do these. I can't even do the top 10. Never mind the rest of the law. I need a Savior. I need God's promise. And then we saw the fulfillment of God's promise and the fulfillment of all the law come all together in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, so that all who believe in him, who hope in him, are saved, are adopted by God, are brought into the family of God, are made holy, not by our own goodness, but by the righteousness of Jesus, our Savior. The promise to Abraham, the law to Moses, the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Well, this morning he's going to look at a similar paradigm, but use some different language, use some different constructs to talk about these two different approaches to God. To approach God by being under the law, trying to work our way to salvation, or approaching God by being according to the promise and by being in Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. Works of the law by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll look at these two paradigms again. Turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. This is God's word. The longing of every heart, whether we know it or not, is to cry, Abba, Father, to our Heavenly Father who created us and loves us. Abba, Father. But when we try to come to him under the law, we find that we are not able to. In verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about our condition, our state that we all were in, and if we are not born again or believers in Christ, the state that we are still in, our condition under the law. Our condition under the law in verses 1 through 3. He had talked at the end of chapter 3 that if we are in Christ, then we are heirs with Christ. And he's picking up that theme again, and he says that when we are heirs, or even though we are heirs, before we are born again, it's the same thing as being in slavery. Just as an heir who is a child is still under guardianship, is still has a trust or advisors or someone who is over them, even though they may be the heir of a great empire, they live as if they are a slave. And the picture he's painting here is those who will be born again, that they are slaves beforehand, that we are all born into slavery. Even though the Lord knows all those who will be born again, when we are born, we are under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not one, no one who seeks God. We are all under sin, and therefore it is as though we are slaves. And it's this interesting picture of a child, a little prince or a princess, who's going to one day inherit their parents' kingdom. But when you're still a child, you don't get to make the decisions of the kingdom. You don't get to enjoy or even have the responsibilities that will become yours. And as if you are, in a sense, living under slavery. And when we are apart from Christ, when we are still under the law, meaning before we come to Jesus Christ through faith, before we are in Christ by God's grace through faith, we are under the law. And therefore, as he mentioned last week, we are imprisoned. That the law then acts as a guardian over us. And he describes it here again as slavery and enslaved to the elementary principles of the world at the end of verse 3 there. Speaking of the evil forces of the world, of evil that exists within the world, that we are captive to it because of our sinful hearts. We see that even in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. In a sense, there's so much going on there. There's so much going on in Genesis chapter 3 alone. But we see that God has created and God has placed his trusted servant and his precious daughter and brought them together as one and put them in charge of his kingdom, the Garden of Eden, with the duty, the task to expand it across the whole world, bringing God's kingdom all to the whole world. It's also a picture of a temple. Again, another picture there. And that they are to be God's image. They are to represent God. Because in God's kingdom and in God's temple, he doesn't put a statue. He puts his people as his image. And they are to follow him and obey him. They are to surrender and submit to him as their king. And they, as sub-king and queen, are to rule in his name. And then Satan comes along. And the picture there is Satan tempts them and they succumb to the temptation. The nature of the temptation isn't, hey, you want some good food? The nature of the temptation is to say, do you really want God to be king over you? And in choosing to say no, what they are aligning themselves, instead of with their creator God, they are aligning themselves with Satan. In essence, not even knowingly, saying, Satan, we choose your word over the word of our Father God, our King, our Creator. And so they are captive to evil. They are enslaved. And so are we enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. It's the picture we have in this scripture of what it means to be under the law. The law itself isn't bad. It reveals to us our need for Christ. But apart from Christ, we are enslaved. Yes, we have what we may call free will. That's a very, I think, a complicated term biblically for us to really identify. Jonathan Edwards would use the phrase of free will, that it's like a bird with a broken wing. The bird is free to fly. Nothing is preventing, no external force is preventing the bird from flying, but it can not fly. In a sense, that's our slavery under the law, that we are in sin, and we could follow Christ, but we're free to follow Christ, follow God, but we cannot because of our sin nature. Under the law. And therefore, we need something from outside of ourselves in order to save us. And that's what we get in verses 4 through 7. We see God's actions through Christ. God's actions to us as his people. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, so that he could be the one that redeems us from those. He also was born under the law and lived the perfect life to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As under the law, we owed a debt because we were criminals under the law, because we had broken the law, and we owed a debt. And that debt is our lives, our eternal lives. But Jesus, it says, when he came, he died in our place to redeem us, to purchase us out of our slavery. It's the language there of slavery, of Jesus paid the price to set us free. And that price was his own life. And he didn't just set us free and say, now go away and just try to figure it out yourself. He wasn't just, going behind people who were in debt and paying off their debts anonymously and you go, which would be great, it'd be amazing. If you have a debt and that debt is your life and someone pays off that debt and you say, go and be free, that's wonderful. But the problem, we're still under the law. And so even if all of our debt from the past is paid off, guess what? In 3.1 seconds, I'm going to incur more debt because I'm going to sin. So not only does Jesus wipe away our sin, but he then adopts us as his children. That we become part of the family. That we become heirs with Christ through God. That we are now made the family of God. This is the first action that God took, is he sent Jesus Christ. He sent him to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior, to pay for our sin, to break the law, to pull us out of enslavement of the law and set us free. But that freedom comes only by being in Christ. By being connected to Christ through faith. And in doing so, we are now made family. And friends, family is forever. God's family is forever. And we are made his children. The second thing that God did, the second action God did through Christ, or for us, first one was he sent Jesus. The second one is he sent the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 6, because you are sons, so because we've been adopted by Christ, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we may worship him, so that we may receive the fulfillment of our true heart's need and desire. The Holy Spirit comes to us so that what? We cry, the scripture says, end of verse 6, Abba, Father. As children of God, we come to the Father as his beloved ones. And we come to the Father not in a formal, yes, Father, but crying out. Often Abba has been translated as Daddy. Daddy. That's the tenderness of our relationship with God now because of Jesus Christ. Because of his redeeming us out of the law and adopting us as children of God. He sends his Holy Spirit also, and that Spirit of God within us cries out, oh, Daddy, oh, Abba, Father, that we are his beloved children, and he is our beloved Father. You know, I know that relationships with fathers are very complicated, very, very complicated. And for some people, it's not a good relationship, or hasn't been. For some, it's been wonderful, but still there are complications there. And so for some, maybe the thought of God as Abba, Father, may not at first ring with the beauty that it truly is. I just pray that the Spirit of God within us would overcome that. That it wouldn't be our spirit that has to cry out, Abba, Father to God, but it's this Holy Spirit of God crying out. That we would truly begin to see more and more as we walk in Christ, as we walk in step with the Spirit and follow the Spirit, that we would see the tender, loving nature of our Heavenly Father. For he loves us so, so much. And so this transformation has occurred when we trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We, too, are the ones who inherit the kingdom of God. Not because we were good, but because Jesus Christ is good. And we trust in him, and then we're adopted. Paul closes this passage then in verses 8 through 11 by making an appeal. Having laid out these two approaches to God and showing that one is false and will never get us to God by being under the law, and that truly there is only one approach to God. He then makes an appeal to the people who are beginning to turn away from grace, turn away from faith in Christ, and start to believe more in works of the law, right? So they were believing Jesus Christ and you must believe in Jesus Christ and be circumcised. You must believe in Jesus Christ, and as he alludes to here in verse 10, you must observe certain holy days and certain festivals according to the Jewish calendar, according to Moses, according to the law, instead of according to the promise. People were starting to pull away from their faith in Christ and return themselves to be enslaved under the law. And so Paul's final appeal here is, don't turn back. Why would you do that? Why would you willingly go into slavery when you have already tasted freedom and adoption as God's children? And so in verse 8, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved. But now you've come to know God, or rather, be known by God, for it's God who takes the action to send Jesus and pours grace upon us. Now that you have come to know God, after being enslaved, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You were enslaved, then you were born again by trusting in Christ. How in the world can you turn back and say, let's now be enslaved again? Think of the Israelites when they were set free from their slavery in Egypt. And they started off and immediately they started to doubt God, and it caused them grumbling inside of them. They said, let's go back to slavery. It's better to die there than die out here. But they were losing their trust in God and in the word that God proclaimed, as we do so often. And Paul is just laying it out in this paradigm of slavery versus adoption. Slavery, imprisonment, versus being free as a child of God. Why would you choose slavery? Why would you choose to hold up the standard that says, in order to be a true Christian, you must, yes, believe in Christ, but you must also follow all these rules, or believe only this one special other thing? Now, please, do not hear that as if I'm saying, as Christians, our behavior doesn't matter. Oh, it matters so much. God is so, so invested in our behavior as Christians. Not to get us saved, though, but as those who are saved, as his children, as those who love Christ, to live as Christ, not to become his child, but because we are his children. Why would we be enslaved again? Don't turn back. This outline here, especially verses 1 through 3 and 4 through 7, come from John Stott, famous theologian and teacher, kind of looking at those two different ways of our condition under the law versus God's action through Christ towards us. And then this final appeal, don't turn back. Because if we are in Christ, if we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are new creations. We're no longer slaves. We're daughters and sons of Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again, as we quoted last week. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, slavery, has passed away. Behold, the new, adoption as heirs, has come. Let us pray. Father, thank you that though we had rejected you and we cast ourselves into slavery, you love us so that you sent Jesus to set us free. Lord, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation for the very first time this morning. If we have trusted in Him, Lord God, may we reject a return to slavery, that we would live as Your heirs, as Your children. Would You set us free, O Lord God, to worship and follow Christ with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Psalm